Please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. As we complete looking at a familiar text that we have looked at in times past, but Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, of a man named Simeon. Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. I got to be thinking about that this morning. The consolation of Israel, the hope, the comfort. The word consolation means to call alongside of, to bring cheer. And he's waiting for that. Israel has been through some tough times. They've loss of political independence. They've, in the midst of legalism and religious fervor that doesn't honor God. So they need hope. They need a comforter. And here Simeon is said to wait for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He was holding the Son of God. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Do you notice? He called him Lord in verse 29. In verse 30, he calls him salvation. He's Lord and Savior. "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said. Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold," next three prophecies, "this child is appointed for the fall," there's one, "and for the rising," there's two, "of many in Israel, and for a sign that it is opposed," there's the third. It's going to be opposition to Jesus. "And Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul." When did that happen? At the cross. "So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." We were created, my friends, to worship. We were created for the glory of God. That's why Isaiah can say in chapter 43, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." Why did God form you? Why did God make you? For his glory. "So that he may be praised." You live today for the glory of God. You exist, you breathe, you eat, you go, you work for the glory of God. You exist, your life happens for the glory of God, so that he will be praised. That is the purpose of your life today. It was the purpose of your birth. No, it wasn't that somehow, somewhere along the way, your purpose changed. That God somehow in the middle of your life, that you reach a certain age, and all of a sudden your life purpose changed. No. Now we may do that in life. We may think, well, I'm going to school now and I want to do this, and now I'm in a stage of retirement, so that's all different stages. I serve a different purpose. You do not. You do not serve a different purpose. From the moment you were conceived to the day you were born, to the day that you die, you serve God. You are called and created and formed for him. He's not looking for you to get the glory. He's looking for him to get the glory. That need not sound weird to any of us, because he is the only one worthy of the glory. And I look at the reaction of Simeon to what we know about this child. Do you see how he reacted? It was out of worship. It was out of praise and adoration. That moment, that day, his faith became sight, and so will ours one day. It's promised. As God promised the consolation of Israel, so Simeon by faith believed it, and he saw it. And so we believe the word that God says, I will redeem all creation, I will redeem my people, I will bring them and make them new, a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to set everything straight. I'm going to give my people a glorified body. And there's going to be new ministries on this new heaven and this new earth. We believe it by faith, and we're going to see it by sight one day. Simeon knew this child was the hope of Israel. I mean, what else could he do at this point? He does the natural thing. The only one he has waited for was here, and the only one who could bring the long-awaited salvation, the rescue, was here. And so when we think of rescue, the thought of rescue is hope. The thought of deliverance is hope. When you're in a desperate situation, you can only hope that you will be delivered. When your world has caved in, the thought of deliverance or the hope of deliverance keeps you alive. It keeps your heart beating. It's not the hope of playing a ridiculous lottery ticket. But I hope I get more money to spend. That's wishful thinking. That's chance. The hope of a lottery ticket, even if it isn't secured on a promise or a foundation, you don't know. But the hope that the Bible talks about for Christians is something that is already fixed. It is not wishful thinking. It never has been. The hope of deliverance found for Israel, found for the people of God, found for you and me, is not wishful thinking. It will become sight. It is here. It is right now. And so Simeon knew that hope had arrived. And this hope comes in a deeper context, in a context of despair and pain and misery. When you talk about, man, I want hope, that means you're not experiencing right now. You're not experiencing that. You're experiencing some level of pain and suffering and despair and tragedy. So you know what trouble longs for? It longs for hope. Not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation. Pain cries out for comfort, and Simeon saw it. He held it. He lifted it up. It was a hope for all the world. It was not simply for himself. It was a hope for all the Gentile people. It was a hope for all the Jewish people. It's beautiful. God the Father set the time for God the Son, Galatians 4:4, that Jesus was born under the law. At the right time, God the Father sent him. And it was at this right time for man to see the Savior. You know why? Because man is without hope. We're in that despair. We're in that tragedy. We're in that painful time that men and women are crying out for hope, and they don't know where to look, but we know where to look. We hold up the hope. We know where they ought to be looking and searching for. Hold out the hope. And so Simeon praised. Not because he was forced to, because it was natural to. People who realize that they need rescue, who long for hope. People who know pain long for comfort. And the one that Simeon held and looked toward is the one that we look towards. So worship, my friends, is the right response here. Worship reveals the worth of God. It's a natural response. When your soul has been in captivity for so long, you don't care who watches your praise. You're not embarrassed by how you sing or don't sing. You just want to naturally give thanks for what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. You just do what comes natural for a free man to do. You are free men and free women this morning. And I'm not talking about governmental shackles, familial shackles. You have been spiritually set free this morning. Sing as free men. Worship as free men. Live out the purpose for which God created you for. Because if you are doing anything otherwise, you are defying. You're defying your God-given purpose for life. I'll reiterate the obvious for you. You are not here to earn money or to earn or to establish a comfortable living. You are here to bear up the cross of Jesus. And you are here to glorify God, whatever may come into your life. Tragedy, pain, discomfort, uneasiness, joy, hope, life. You see that? Simeon saw what we long to see. He did it. And I know at times we're so, and I hear it so often, and I know what you mean. It just doesn't feel like Christmas. I get that. But why is that? Why are we making these statements? Why have I made these statements myself? Is it perhaps that maybe I'm looking for something and expecting something? That tradition has led me to expect to feel that we've grown up this way, or I remember have memories of this, or we've done this at Christmas time. But my friends, we just need to go back to the very basics of this precious time of year and hold up again the Savior to the world. These traditions are not bad necessarily, but being consumed by them is wrong. Because anything that consumes you other than Christ, the Lord God, is idolatry. So I say run to the Savior as we lift Him up today, as Simeon did. Now let me mention something, because I said a lot, and it seems like I said nothing, but I did. I want us to see that Simeon was not a man that was simply going through Sunday morning rituals. This is a man that really worshiped. And I think about Simeon's praise. And he was doing the very same thing that other people did when they came into the presence of Jesus. Now, I know that not everyone who came in the presence of Jesus reacted the same way. But certainly the wise men did. When they saw Him, the Bible says they worshiped Him. Certainly the shepherds did. Certainly Elizabeth did. And Anna did. And Zacharias did. And Mary did. And on we see from the book of Revelation that the people from all nations and tribes and languages and tongues in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 15, we see them bowing down before the Lamb of God who is on the throne of God. There is worship involved. Why? Because they've come into the presence of the one who is worthy of your worship and created you to worship. Now, I think it's interesting, as we mentioned Wednesday night, that Simeon was confronted with Christ, and he recognized him for who he was. That is the coming, the promised Messiah. But he said that Jesus was the Lord and he is Savior. He recognized the mission of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Jesus was not just a good example for your life to follow. A good man, a good teacher, a good prophet. He was all of those things. But my friends, he is, oh, so much more than those things. He is God, and he is God in the flesh. And this God in the flesh from the very incarnation, the moment he was born. And when we say incarnation, we speak of everything about his life while he was up on earth, not just his birth. When we speak of him becoming in flesh, fleshed out, incarnation, that's what incarnation means, to become flesh. That speaks of his birth, of his sinless life, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his exaltation, his ascension. That speaks of his incarnation. That's what happened when he came to earth. That he took upon himself the form of a man and became a servant. And he took upon the cross to bear punishment. And Simeon looks upon the mission of Jesus as Lord, boss, master, sovereign, and Savior. Sovereign and Savior still today. That Matthew 1:21, he came to save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 5:32, I am not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous, but sinners to repentance. And so now Simeon's prepared to die. It doesn't say that he did die that day, but he was prepared to die. This little psalm in here is known as the Nunc Dimittis, from two words from the Latin translation, which means now dismiss. Now you can dismiss me. I can leave now. I can go. The day I met Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy in 1983, I could have said, though I didn't really realize it then, now dismiss. I've seen the Savior. I've seen what he can do for me. But for some odd, strange reason, he's allowed me to go on for 30-something more years, or maybe more. I don't know. I don't even know how old I am right now. But it's got to be more, because I don't feel like it's been more than 30 years. But he's allowed me this place in my life. He's ordained me to be with you this day. May not be tomorrow. He's ordained me to coach a bunch of soccer girls for this season of my life. And he's ordained you to do what you do, and that is to fulfill your destiny, and that is to live for the glory of God. It's nothing about this. There's more to this. It's when you leave that you still live for the glory of God. Now dismiss. It's okay. If I were to leave this earth, now dismiss. What was known by faith will be seen by sight for me. And let me mention something to you. Jesus, it was actually Matthew that said, now the birth of Jesus was as is, as was like this, as your King James Version says, was on this wise. The birth of Jesus happened like this. Matthew 1:18. I thought that was very interesting when you look at that passage of Scripture. The birth of Jesus, in other words, was as follows. The birth of Jesus was purposed. And that's what we see in this passage and with Simeon in Luke 25-32. Because when he talks about that, he uses this phrase in verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. God making preparation? Absolutely. When did God do this? Did God get in frantic mode? He saw Adam and Eve mess up the whole event. Now he's stepping back, wringing his hands. Is that what God is doing? Is that his preparation mode? No, my friends. It's as if Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, let me share this with you. It is not God's planning where he's taking a step back and trying to figure things out. That's not God. His planning, his preparation is before the foundation of the world. You mean that Jesus was planned before the foundation of the world? That's exactly what the scriptures teach. Let me share, and you can just write down this reference in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Knowing that you were not, that you were ransomed, he writes to the church, Peter does. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but you were ransomed by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here it is. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown, foreordained, predetermined, not simply an awareness of what will happen. God planned this whole thing out. Before Adam and Eve had sinned, an eternity passed. Before Adam and Eve had sinned, an eternity passed. God planned the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. And a part of that salvation is God becoming man. That's why Luke can record for us prayers of the church when they say about Christ that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. You've taken by wicked hands and you've crucified him. All events of this salvific plan, of this saving plan, were purposed by God. And God is not surprised like we get surprised. Get out of your mind this alternative plan idea. God shooting from the hip. It's not a fourth quarter miracle wonder play that Jesus as God is coming up with like a Hail Mary, hoping that it works and hoping that it catches, somebody catches the ball. This is planned, purpose, right, secure. I know that I've shared with you probably numerous accounts, but for those who may not have heard it, Josh McDowell reveals in a great detail how God had orchestrated the events that led up to the incarnation, all about his birth and life and his death. Christ claimed to be the promised Messiah, and while on earth, he appealed to the scriptures. When he was on earth, he said, look to the scriptures, look to your holy book. And I want you to look at all these prophecies that the Old Testament talks about one person that is to come. I'm him. Now that's very daring. Because all they have to do is take these scriptures and they say, okay, what about this one? He says, fulfilled. I did that. He said, here's another one. What about this, Jesus? Fulfilled, I did that. He says, look to the scriptures as proof that he was indeed the promised Messiah. That's why he could say in Luke 24, after his resurrection, and the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto his disciples all the scriptures concerning himself. Look to the scriptures, that's me. And just a few verses later in 24, he says in Luke 24, Jesus said that these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. John 5:46, if you believed Moses, the writing of Moses, first five books of the Bible, then you would have believed me because he wrote of me. Jesus says. Jesus was in effect saying, look at my life and the prophecies and how I fulfill them perfectly. That's what he's saying to you. And no other person would dare make such a statement and point people to the very thing that could very well show him to be a liar if it were not true. I mean, there can be people who make claims all the time and say, but they never say, go here and check my sources. Jesus is saying, check the sources. That's why when we write papers, we have to cite our sources, right? Those dreaded things. Who in the world likes writing papers and having to cite sources? But the sources are important because we verify the veracity, the truthfulness of what is being said. So we go to the source. Jesus says, go to the source. So God purposed all this. McDowell says that there are 60 major messianic prophecies. That is, the Old Testament speaks of this one person that will come and be the Savior of the world. And he says it in 60 major messianic prophecies. And there are approximately 270 ramifications, little divisions of those major prophecies that are fulfilled only in one person, Jesus Christ. One person. Now, for those who are maybe skeptical of the Bible, whether you believe it or not, and that whether you can know you can believe it, my friends, this Bible is treated as any kind of historical book and any kind of historical literature that historians have to go through certain regimens to verify whether or not something is true. So you treat it as a historical document. And when you treat this Bible as a historical document, you see that it goes all under all the scrutiny that any other historical document would go through. And I am saying to you, and for those who may disbelieve in the Scriptures, that when we look at this book, we see that out of these 60 major messianic prophecies, 270 ramifications for those fulfilled in one person. I'll remind you, and you remember this number, that the sense of probability, the science of probability, McDowell says that the chances of those of just 48 of those prophecies being fulfilled in one person was to the 10th to the 157th power. That's 10 with 157 zeros after it. That's the probability of just 48 of those 60 major messianic prophecies taking place in one man. But every one of them took place in Jesus. And Jesus says, check my source. You know, this is complicated by the fact that these prophecies of the Messiah, of this one that will come to redeem and save, were made at least 400 years before he was ever to appear. Go figure that one out. It's not like Jesus comes on the scene and now they start writing them down. Here's one. No, 400 years. What's the probability of that? That he would be born of the seed of a woman, not the seed of man, but the seed of a woman. Genesis 3:15. The first messianic prophecy. In all of Scripture, only one man was born of the seed of the woman, not of man. And he will undo the works of Satan. And of that seed of the woman, God said that I'm going to bring this Messiah through the line of Shem. Genesis 9 and 10. He narrowed it down, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all nations traced back their lineage to these three. And God eliminated two out of those three. And he said, the Messiah will come from Shem. He will come from the race of the Jews. We know of the father of the Jews as Abraham. God was more specific, and he said, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to get it even a little more particular, and I'm going to come through Abraham, Genesis 12, 17, and chapter 22. And out of Abraham, who had these two sons, I'm going to eliminate one of them, and I'm going to say the Messiah is going to come through Isaac. Isaac had some sons, Jacob and Esau. And God said, I'm going to eliminate one of them, and the Messiah is going to come through the line of Jacob. Genesis 28 and 35 and Numbers 24. Jacob had 12 sons, and he narrowed down and took away 11. He said, I'm going to choose one son, and it's going to be Judah. And the Messiah would come through the line of Judah. You want to make it more interesting? I'm going to narrow it down even more, and I'm going to tell you that it's going to come through the line of Jesse, Isaiah 11. And of all the family lines that of the tribe of Judah, God singled the line of Jesse out. And in Jesse, he took this line of Jesse and he said, listen, Jesse had 8 sons. I'm going to take away 7 and I'm going to narrow it down to 1, and it's going to be the Messiah is going to come through David. Sound familiar? And you notice that Mary and Joseph were the line of David. 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 23, and this man, these are major prophecies now. Remember, they're being fulfilled in one man. All so far can be verified in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, check my sources. And this man, it is prophesied, will be crucified, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12. He will be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7. This will be fulfilled in Matthew 1. Well, how will the people encounter him when they see him? The Jews will reject him. It is prophesied that the Jews will reject him and the Gentiles will believe upon him. Isaiah 8, 28, 49, chapter 50, chapter 52, chapter 60, Psalm 22, Psalm 118. And there will be a forerunner to this Messiah. We know him as John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just painting a picture for you. Check my sources. And 7 ramifications of that prophecy in Isaiah and Zechariah and Psalm 41 and Jeremiah 32, he narrows down this drama. Out of all that he's done, he said, I'm going to show you what I'm talking about and know that this plan was planned from the very foundation of the world. He said, here, God indicates in those passages that God, that this Jesus, this Messiah, will be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver that will be cast onto the floor of the temple and used to buy a potter's field. Every one of those simple things was very specific but fulfilled in the life of Jesus. God even got so specific, he said, I'm going to eliminate all the cities of the world where Jesus is going to, this Messiah is going to come from. He said he's going to come from where? Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Oh, by the way, this is before Jesus was born. And he's going to do it at a time when the temple is still standing. Now, my friends, do you think God is serious about this? It is planned. It is purposed. God prepared for us the God-man to be a deliverer from our sins. It was purposed by God. I remember, and we'll close with this. When Simeon declared that he was going to be a revelation of light to the Gentiles. Did you catch that? He brought Gentiles into this thing. Well, for a Jewish man to do that, that's not something that you do. Because Jews and Gentiles didn't see eye to eye. They hated one another. And by the way, God's people were the Jews. We're talking about these Gentiles. And here, Simeon is holding up the Son of God in his hands. He said, he will be a light to the Gentiles. You and I are here under the saving grace of God, because the Savior was the Savior of the world. Not just simply Jews, but of Gentiles also. God had given Israel a specific purpose, but they became puffed up and arrogant and prideful about being God's people. God said, you go out and you be a light to the nations so they may know of the grace of God. And they didn't do that. They got puffed up. Simeon saw the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. That he came as the Messiah. John MacArthur said that he came as the Messiah of Israel, yet the Savior of the world, who revealed himself to a non-Jewish immoral woman by the well in Samaria and commanded his followers to preach the gospel of salvation to everyone in the world. That's why we go. That's why we go. Despised shepherds saw it. They were the outcast. The Magi saw it. Craig Blomberg said that Magi were astrologers, probably from Persia, who combined primitive science of stargazing with attempts to understand the signs of the times and of the future. And I think that what is interesting there is that the ones who would be expecting the arrival of a new king, namely Herod and the Jerusalemites, were threatened by his arrival. While at the same time, those who were least expected to worship the Christ child came to do so, God chose to reveal himself to Gentile people. Do you remember the women in Matthew's genealogy? Just the fact that I said women in a genealogy, in a Jewish genealogy, is awkward because they didn't do it. But Matthew's genealogy, and that he offers and puts women in that genealogy, reveals the universal nature of this salvific plan. John MacArthur outlines this well. Do you remember Tamar in verse 3 of Matthew's genealogy of chapter 1? Tamar was a Canaanite woman who posed as a prostitute to seduce Judah in Genesis 38. You remember her? Rahab is in this genealogy of Jesus. Rahab, who is a Gentile woman and a prostitute in the book of Joshua. Ruth, who is a Moabite woman, and thus her offspring were forbidden to enter the assembly of God, of the Lord, for 10 generations. Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. Mary bore the stigma of pregnancy outside of wedlock. All but Mary had Gentile connections. In Jesus's, the Messiah's genealogy. And all of them, including Mary, had a cloud of suspicion that surrounded their sexual behavior, whether it was warranted or not. Craig Blomberg said this: if the Messiah can be born from this kind of ancestry, then he can be a deliverer from all kinds of people, even disreputable ones. So this morning, Jesus can deliver you from a stigma that haunts you, from a past that destroys you. Jesus Christ has not considered you to be too far gone. These people weren't. Praise God this morning. This Christmas and every Christmas, salvation is to both Jew and in Gentile, all the world. Rejoice in that. And as you get together, hold up the Savior. Behold the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Let's pray together.